Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're able to make it through the rain, the cold. And I don't know about you, but man, I have already been so warmed this morning just by your singing. Wow, just beautiful, 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 heartfelt singing. And thank you, Brian, and thank you, church. I know it's already still just very, very early in the new year, but I'm already excited at the things that I see God doing in our midst. The baptisms that we have had recently, this past Friday evening, after months of planning, we launched Celebrate Recovery, and it was well attended. We had a number of visitors from the community who were with us this past Friday evening. And you know, from that small beginning, we anticipate that God is going to do great things in bringing healing to people's lives, wholeness to their brokenness, and that people are going to come to know Jesus, you know, through this ministry. We ask your continued prayers for Celebrate Recovery. And remember, this is going to be every Friday evening at 7 o'clock. So we encourage you to come. You know, as I understand, anyone can come and enjoy the worship. And volunteers are always needed, since this is a weekly ministry that we are engaged in. And we just encourage you to come. If you have a hurt in your life that continues to cause you to hurt other people, a hang-up, a habit that is interrupting your life and keeping you from becoming the person that Christ has called you to be, and we encourage you to come and to find out about Celebrate Recovery and to be a part of that. If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 14. It's a familiar story, and you may be thinking as we read through this text, I think I've heard Dennis preach on this story before, and you will be correct. But as I emailed the worship planning team earlier this week and sent them the summary of the message for today, I said to them, yes, I have preached on this passage before, and I've alluded to it a number of times, but I'm hoping that this time I will finally get it right. Amen. Luke 18. I begin at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So two men went up to the temple to pray. I mean, it almost sounds like the opening line of a joke, doesn't it? I mean, we're familiar with that plethora of two men jokes. You know, two men were in a boat. Two men walked into a bar. Two men were standing before Peter at the pearly gates. One such and such and one so and so. Two men went into a coffee shop on their way to work. Standing in line, they get to talking to each other, and then one man says to the other, I can go 10 days without sleeping. And the second guy says, wow, how do you do that? Do you just drink a lot of extra caffeine? And the first guy says, no, I sleep at night. Think about it. Think about it. It'll come to you. It'll come to you. Well, Jesus isn't telling a joke with this story, but there is a twist at the end that those listening that day would not have been expecting. In fact, this is a dangerous story. It's a dangerous story with a brilliantly conceived trap at the end. Now, in the context, the story appears as the second of two parables about prayer. The first one we find in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. It's about praying persistently in the face of perceived silence from God. Now, in the second story, Jesus highlights two characters that were quite familiar to the audience of his day, a Pharisee and a tax collector. His reason for telling the story is found in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Now, in defense of Pharisees, I need to say that I think that Pharisees, for the most part, have pretty much gotten a bum rap from Christians throughout the centuries. Now, we have this human tendency to generalize and to make caricatures of people. And the Pharisees are a case in point. Now, when we read about Pharisees in the Gospels, you know, we find them constantly in conflict with Jesus. They are trying to discredit Jesus, trying to entrap him, trying to make him out to be a liar on some occasions, and of course, the Pharisees played a significant role in Jesus' execution. But not all Pharisees were like that. For the most part, Pharisees were actually greatly admired by the people. They were viewed as spiritual leaders for the community. The Pharisee movement began with quite noble intention. We don't know a great deal about the history of the Pharisees, how they got started. But what little we do know, it appears that they began with a very noble intent of simply obeying God's law, the law that God had given to the people, to his people through Moses. Now, who can have a problem with wanting to obey God, right? The problem was that sometimes, over time, they viewed some laws as not being specific enough. And so they would speak into that silence and felt like they were just simply providing what was lacking. And they were also so intent on honoring the law of God that they would then take it a next step and say, well, if I'm not going to disobey this law, then maybe we shouldn't do this. And if we don't do this, then that will prevent us from disobeying the law. And those little accretions, those little additions, over time, as is the tendency, began to carry the weight of the law itself, those traditions. But those traditions were intended to be a hedge around the law, protecting people from falling into the sin of disobedience. But there were those among the Pharisees, unfortunately, who did fit the caricature. Those who were guilty of some of the generalizations that we tend to associate with Pharisees. I mean, it's gotten to the point that as soon as we hear the word Pharisee, we associate words like hypocrisy, condescending, judgmental, and condemning. Now, while not all Pharisees were like that, there were those among the leaders of the Pharisees, unfortunately, who were. And it's to these people that Jesus addresses this story. And so the Pharisee in the story goes to the temple and he stands up to pray. This Pharisee represents the group of people that we associate with the worst of the movement. And his prayer centers on himself. He centers on what he is not and what he has done. I thank you that I am not like other men. And as is so characteristic of those who see themselves as being more correct, as being more right, and thus occupy a place of favor, he resorts to the language of the other. It's the language of comparison that invites judgment and that's intended to justify himself and to assume superiority while relegating others to an inferior status. And we see that kind of thing all around us even today, do we not? Yes. Resorting to the language of the other to bolster ourselves. We see it in our society, we see it in our politics, to be sure. And unfortunately, we often even see it in religion. The language of otherness pronounces all who do not measure up to our standards or to our criteria as less than. It is antagonistic and dehumanizing language. That's the language that he employs. And then he uses the language of performance. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. And this is a tenth off the top, the gross, not the net. As someone wrote, it's hard to imagine a more earnestly religious person than this Pharisee. He prayed often. He fasted regularly. And he gave generously to the poor. His spiritual regimen was stringent, but he made two tragic mistakes in his religious life. One about himself and one about other people, the combination of which is toxic to authentic spirituality. End quote. The second character, the tax collector. Now, we know all about tax collectors, so I won't belabor the point about him, except to say that tax collectors were despised, and for good reason. They were Jews who worked as agents for the occupying Roman government. And so to work in concert with Rome was viewed as traitorous. Not only that, they were greedy. They would extort their own people. If Rome had set this level as a tax, let's say 8%, then a tax collector would come along and he would charge you 15%. He would give Rome their 8%, he would pocket the rest. And they typically lived a very lavish lifestyle, extorting their own people. You understand why they were despised. About 25 years ago, when I was at Yakinville, I was invited to speak in a Wednesday night series at the Friendly Avenue Church in Greensboro. And I spoke on this parable. And I kind of likened, well, I didn't kind of, I just did. I likened these tax collectors with people who work for the IRS. And wouldn't you know it, sure enough, after class was over that night, this one sister came and she took me by the shoulder. She said, I want you to meet someone. I said, this is brother and so-and-so, and he works for the IRS. So you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. The tax collectors were genuinely greedy and viewed as extortioners, and they were despised. And so, as Jesus talks about prayer, he introduces this character, a tax collector. The tax collector comes in, but he's standing at a distance, maybe in the shadows of the temple. And as he prays, it is not a wordy, verbose prayer at all. He doesn't even offer up a list of his sins to match the list of virtues offered up by the Pharisee. His prayer is very simple and apparently very humble. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A prayer that stands in stark contrast to the prayer of the Pharisee. Alice McKenzie captures the essence of his response as she writes, quote, the tax collector stands on the margins, beating his breast. This is a physical gesture associated with women rather than men in the ancient Near East, emphasizing the unexpected nature of his actions. He keeps his head bent. His words are simple. He hopes in God alone. Like other powerless outsiders in the Gospel of Luke and in the Old Testament, the poor, the widow, the stranger, the tax collector cast himself on the mercies of God. End quote. The Pharisee puffed out his chest in pride. The tax collector beat his chest in sorrow and humility. And then comes the punchline. And then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Wow. That would not have been the ending that Jesus' audience was expecting. Given everything that they knew about Pharisees, they would have expected Jesus to justify the Pharisee. So for Jesus to commend the despised, greedy, traitorous, low-life scum of a tax collector, to exalt him over the Pharisee, it would have been difficult for them to even hear Jesus at all. But isn't it the case, though, that as you and I hear this story, that we are delighted at this surprise ending? Amen. I mean, as soon as Jesus started telling the story, we saw through the Pharisees' demeaning condescension toward others, and we saw his self-righteous pride from the start. We knew where Jesus was going with this. And we love the ending, do we not? We love the ending as Jesus sticks it to all those arrogant, judgmental, self-righteous, holier-than-thou people represented in the Pharisee. We love it. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like... that Pharisee. Wow. How many of you just walked with me right into that trap? In times past, when I preached this story, I found myself taking a little too much delight in Jesus sticking it to the Pharisee. And what I realize now, looking back, even though the things that I said in those sermons were right, it was the attitude with which I said them. The attitude with which I spoke that truth. You see, this is a dangerous story. You see what Jesus did right there? And we walk into that trap all the time. Do we not? Oh, I'm so thankful that when it comes to my faith, my understanding of the Scripture and the Bible, I'm so thankful that through the years I have become so much more enlightened than I used to be. I'm thankful that I'm not like those people way over there on the far right who are so legalistic. We just walked into the trap. And on the right, I thank you. I'm not thank you. I thank you, God, that I'm not like all those liberals over there. I'm not like all those Brooks Avenue folk. Walked right into the trap. Doesn't this story expose the Pharisee in all of us? I wish Jesus had told a different story. How easy it is to become the very thing that Jesus warns against. How easy it is to confuse our own righteousness with God's, to align ourselves in camps and to pronounce judgments on other people. God, I thank you that I'm not like, well, you fill in the blank. And the closing line of the story echoes in the empty chambers of our hearts. He that exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, like this tax collector, will be exalted. The Pharisee goes back down to his house with all of his righteous deeds that he brought with him to the temple, and he is sent away empty. The tax collector came to the temple with nothing, nothing but his desperation and his self-realization, and he was made full. And both have received in spite of, not because of. The question is not so much how do we interpret the parable, rather the question is how does this parable interpret us? Though said in the context of prayer, this is not so much a story about how to pray, as it is a story about what our prayers expose about our hearts. The simple prayer of the tax collector revealed that he understood that his only hope lay in the mercy of God. Indeed, that is the only hope that any of us have. So may we bow our knees to the Father in humble recognition of the good news that is at the heart of this story, that God does not love us because of, God loves us in spite of. Our only hope is Jesus and his mercy. And perhaps for someone, you know, in this assembly this morning, you've come to that realization. Maybe you've never made the commitment to Jesus before in repentance and baptism to become a participant in Jesus' own death and burial and resurrection. We invite you to do that today. In a few minutes, as we stand and sing, two of our shepherds will be standing down front to help you. Maybe you've made that commitment, and this morning, this parable has exposed something in your heart that you know you need to get rid of. And if you want to bring that need and that care to people who will pray with you and pray for you and people who will love you, or if there are other burdens that you're struggling with, you just need somebody to pray with you. There are going to be people all around the auditorium to facilitate prayer in your behalf. But however we can help you, we are here. Let's stand and encourage each other in song as Brian leads us.